This morning I'm going to talk about warfare with the Nephilim. And before I start that, let's open up in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for each one here. Thank you for what you've done for each one of us. And we pray that your hand will be on each one of us, and that your word will be taught. These things we pray in your great name. Amen. Now, when I say warfare with the Nephilim, of course you know that there were two eruptions of the Nephilim in Genesis 6:4, and you know, before the flood and also after that. And that's sort of behind this whole thing. And there are those who believe there's actually going to be a third eruption. You know, speaking, if you look in the book of Revelation, there seems to be a lot of things going on there. And there are those who believe that there's that eruption has already began, that there are also Nephilim on the earth as we speak. That I don't know. I know there's a whole book or more written on that particular subject. But to start with, let's turn to Joshua chapter 6, and we'll be reading verses 20 through 24. And I might have said that wrong. Let's see, Joshua. Might have meant Judges. No, I must have said it right. I always go through this lesson and make sure I've got all my tags right and everything, as I did this morning. And for some reason, I've already got off to a start here. Okay, Joshua chapter 6, chapter 20, verse 20. So the people shouted this is, has to do with the walls of Jericho falling. And it says in verse 20, so the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox, and sheep, and ass, with the edge of the sword. And usually later, the animals weren't destroyed, and then many times the women and children were taken captive for other reasons. But this was the first time we see it when the nation of Israel got through the 40 years and they entered the land. Here they just now entered the land, and this was making a statement that we're going to wipe every single one out. And I remember first time I read this, I was trying to read through the whole Bible, and I was only about, I think, 18 or something like that. But we were Acts 13, and, you know, I'd never been told anything about that, why the Lord allowed this to happen. Because most people think these are just regular people, kind-hearted, going about their own lives, you know. And then verse 22, but Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel, and they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein. So here we talk about a merciful God, and in fact, let's turn to Psalms 103, and I'm going to read verses 6 through 13. And that's Psalms 103, 6. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plentiful in mercy, or loving kindness. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. So that's the key. So the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And I think we can safely say the people of Jericho had no fear of him. And thus he slaughtered every single thing, you know, that was there as a statement, making a statement. Now, in early Genesis, just when Abraham had entered the land at 75 years of age, let's turn to Genesis 12, and I'm going to read verses 4, 5, and 6. And, you know, this is where the two promises are made, unconditional. Thy seed will be blessed, Abraham's seed, and I'm going to give you the land. This land belongs to you. But in verse 4 of chapter 12, so Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old. Now, last time I talked, I said, from this point till the time they entered Egypt, there was 215 years. Then they stayed in Egypt for 215 years. And one way to calculate that, we know here if Abraham is 75, at 100 he had Isaac, so that's 25 years. Isaac was 60 when he had Jacob, and Jacob was 130 when he entered the land. Those are all scripture verses. So that 25, 60, and 130 adds up to 215. And we're going to see it a couple places. He talks about 400 years. So you work that backwards, and you see that Isaac would have been 5 years old when the 400 years started. So that's how they get, that's how we say that they were weaned at 5 years old. So, but that's another subject, but that Bullinger, Usher agree with that, and it's not the only way it fits. There's verses in Galatians that back that up. And verse 5, and Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. So here we see the first time we see this, that the Canaanite was still in the land. This wasn't that long after the flood, less than 400 years. And the Lord God Almighty had determined where every single nation should end up. And it was for Israel to end up in the land. But is this the one I want to read the note on? I want to read this note by Billinger. Pretty much sums it all up. Says, it is evident that from Terah and Abraham's call, Satan knew the line which the seed of the woman, that is Genesis 3:15, that says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his head. It meaning Christ. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his, Christ's head. So that's what verse he's referring back to here in this note. Which the seed of the woman was coming into the world. In chapter 6, he aimed at the whole human race. That's the flow we talked about, 6:4 of, am I off? Let me see something here.
Yeah, you just dropped off of Pal Talk there, but you're standby. You can go ahead.
That happened because
it's just Pal Talk. Don't worry about it. Go ahead and.
Oh, you have my voice going across.
No, go ahead and key your mic up. Lock your mic on Pal Talk again.
Okay, is it on?
Yes, it is.
Yeah, it's, for some reason it's. It's been cutting on and off. I don't know what's going on there.
It's just Pal Talk. Don't worry about it because you're still solid in the Zoom.
Okay. So I'm going to read this note that talks about the seed of the woman. It's evident, you know, and in Genesis 6:4 talks about the eruption of the Nephilim before and after. And this was an attack on the whole human race, according to the note. He preoccupies the territory ready to dispute the advance of the race had to be destroyed by the sword. So that race had to. So that's why it says the Canaanite was then in the land. And then he refers us over to 13:7. I didn't read that very well, and I got interrupted, so. You might want to read that note if you're interested in that. But now just across the page, in chapter 13, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7, where it says, and Abraham went up out of Egypt. Now, this was some time after he was 75 years old. But we know he wasn't 99 yet, because we'll get to that where, you know, he was promised a son. Says, and Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him in the south. This may have been 20 years later. Maybe he was 95 or something. Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai. Unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them. And that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. So I'm thinking that Abraham and Lot had actually hired, you know, the Nephilim or the Rephaim. The offspring of the Nephilim is the Rephaim. I'm thinking that they actually were used, you know, because they were large numbers involved to take care of this cattle. And also, Bollinger notes that. and or yeah, Bollinger in this case. Not all cases will I say Bollinger noted it. There's a note in Ephesians we're going to get to that I'm pretty sure Welch had his hand in. But he says these were the Nephilim. And so this was the strife started when he first entered there, and it starts to progress. Then in chapter 15, 1 through 6, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, So shall thy seed be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it unto him for righteousness. Now I wanted to read that because that's the preface to, if we go down to verse 12, and this is, the Lord confirmed these two promises that we saw in chapter 12, three times he reconfirmed these promises for emphasis, and they were unconditional, and it made it emphatic. But in verse 12, I'm going to read all the way down to 21, When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, in horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abraham, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And again, the 400 years starts when Isaac was 5 years old, being his progeny, being Abraham's progeny. And because here in verse 13, he says, thy seed, know of a surety, thy seed. So here he uses 400. Verse 14, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. Thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. And in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. The iniquity of the Amorites. And the note here is, another mark of the corruption of the Canaanite nations through the Nephilim and Rephaim. So, and the fourth generation, he uses the Levites for four generations in the note there, you'll see. But if you say Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, that's four generations, but that would include Abraham. So, that's why the note here uses the Levites to the fourth generation when it got to Moses. It started with Levi. Verse 17, And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those places. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the river, the great river Euphrates. And to this day, Israel has not filled those boundaries, even though it's spoken of that David, even to the Euphrates River, had certain actions taken place. But that's still a future prophecy that Israel will possess all of that land, all the way up to the Euphrates River. Then it mentions all these names, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So here is the warfare that Satan has with the nation of Israel. And you might say that the power of darkness, that this was the power of darkness. And the power of darkness does exist today. We have been released from it, from the power of darkness, because that is something that's earthly. The power of darkness is something that that's on, you know, on this earth. But we are already reckoned in the heavenly places, where there is nothing that can be done to take that away from us. So here we have it progressing. And I also want to get to Genesis 17, but before I do that, I want to talk a little bit about the reasoning behind these things. In Exodus 33 and 18, verses 18 and 19 says, and he said, I beseech you, show me thy glory. This is Moses talking to the Lord God. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And verse 20 is interesting, and he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. But this is the first time we see this phrase, I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy and sacrifice. This is also quoted by Paul in Romans 9, and I'll read verses 13 through 15, where it's speaking of Esau and Jacob. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. The bloodline went through Jacob, even though Esau was the elder. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And this is put in this passage of scripture where Paul is instructing both Jew and Gentile what is going on as far as them being, the Gentile is now being grafted in to the Jewish hope, clarifies what's going on in the, you know, book of Acts versus the mystery epistles that were written after the book of Acts. So this was to provoke Israel to jealousy that they might as a nation turn back to God as prophesied. That had been prophesied, and that was just prophecy being fulfilled. So that is something good to know because of questions that come up with Christians who don't understand these scriptures. Do they want to look into it? Many, because the only people that see the mystery are those who want it from their heart. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 3 and 4, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Or again, maybe we should say blessings that are all spiritual, because none of our blessings are earthly. Our blessings are heavenly. So we think of them as spiritual in heavenly places in Christ. And I might just make a note, a footnote here. Mike called this to my attention, and he's going to be speaking on this on the 17th of this month. And on verse 3, there's a note under the word hath. It says, note the use of the importance of the aorist, aorist participles throughout this section. Now, that note's kind of hidden there, tucked away, you know, and I actually missed it, and Mike called that to my attention, but I wanted to say that because he's going to give us a lesson in Greek next time he speaks. And in verse 4, it says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before me in love. So, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And how many of us have thought or still think, he chose me? How is that possible? You know, and I say that because I think of that. I mean, how out of all of them, millions of people, how can that be? But something we must believe and take on faith. Then I want to go back to Genesis just to kind of sum up these promises a little bit. And in verse 17, I'm going to read chapter 17. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. And when Abraham was 90, when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, so this is 24 years after he had been in the land, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. So, this is, something similar, to what we have. That, you know, we were chosen. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. So here again, he's making this emphatic. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abraham, but thy name shall be Abraham, for the father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and the generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan. So, we know that after they left Egypt, it took them 40 years, but they got back to this land, this great land that is the center of the earth. Jerusalem is the very center of the earth. In verse 8, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And this was symbolic of being separated from all of the other nations on the earth. And we have we are a peculiar people also in this church, which is his body, and we are separated from all the rest of the earth. Now, so that's kind of part one, and I'm going to have a little bit of a part two here, and it's got to do with Israel actually fought within themselves, as you well know. You know, the north and the south split up, the 10 tribes in the north, and so forth. And And the Lord warns us today about that, not to get into these petty disputes, and of which 90%+ of all originate with a misunderstanding with, but if it's anybody in our group. And there is a time though for correction, you know, but I'd say it's more the exception than the rule. It's a matter of getting on the phone or whatever and just talking to the person, and a lot of those things disappear. But God did the fighting for Israel, and you know, he has released us from the power of darkness today, and he does the fighting for us today. And Israel was a fighting machine when God was with them. Battles only lasted very short times, days, only days. The battle we have going on today in Gaza has lasted, it's going on 2 years, October 7th. And the only thing you can say about Israel's fighting ability today is that if you were in the trenches in a warfare with somebody, let's say you knew him in school and this has happened. Here's somebody real popular in school and he's in the trenches with some other guy that he grew up with, and this guy was not so popular. But once you're in the trenches together, you're brothers and you're fighting for each other. And that's what the nation of Israel today is. If we had that, we would all have this innate ability to look at people and know who to trust and who not to trust. And in my personal experience, Jewish people have been a blessing in my life. And I've got along with them. And it's true, though, that they 97%+ do not believe that Jesus Christ, our Lord, fulfilled the Old Testament. They refuse to believe that, but there is a handful, 2 or 3%, that do, that have confessed Christ in their lives. But I wanted to say that because you know, if anybody should not hate other people, it's, you know, when you come into that much truth as we have, I mean, I think that the burden would lie on us to speak kindly of all men. Now, to start this, I want to talk about Ephraim, the son of Joseph, who was a moaner. They were moaners. You ever heard of that? The moaners. And not all, but I'm not condemning them completely. That just a portion of them. But there were a lot of good things that came out of the tribe of Ephraim also. But I want to use this example of the tribe of Ephraim. And if you will, turn to Psalms. Before we do that, turn to Psalms 18. And we'll read verses 25 to 27. Says, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. And that would be merciful to other people, that we're merciful. That he will show us mercy. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward or perverse. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down the high looks. And that could be a comparison to the Pharisees. You know, many who are last will be first. Because thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down the high looks. Verse 28, and thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. So here we have this idea of light, and God showing us the way, showing Israel the way in this case. And I want to compare that with Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, where it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So here we have this amazing thing going on in our lifetimes. And Paul prayed for boldness when he talked to people, because his very life was at stake when he would talk and openly about the truth of what's actually going on in the world. I mean, if you look at all of the satanic religions, and they seem to be growing, and I won't mention any, but I think you know who they are, many of them. And these are religions that leave Christ out completely. There are many religions that put the name of Christ in their religion, but it's only in a way to, it's a forfeit, it's kind of a counterfeit when they do it. They don't really believe in the Christ as our Saviors. But here we have that, and now I'm going to go back to Judges. I've got about 5 minutes left here. Judges chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. And it says, and it came to pass, and this is when they just first entered the land, or actually 450 years at the time of, this is during the time of the Judges, which lasted 450 years. This started that period. It says, and it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. So they were strong, and they could have driven them out, but it was part of the God's plans and purposes, though, that they didn't. Verse 29, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. So they were intermingled with the Nephilim. We're speaking of Ephraim. Now let's go to Judges chapter 8. I'll read 1 through 3. And the men of Ephraim, and remember this story when Gideon, with 300 men, did something incredible, an amazing thing took place, and here we have what I call the moaners. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And if you go back a couple verses, it talks about Ephraim actually, some of them actually did do some of the fighting. And they did chide with him sharply. The note here says, this was the beginning of the strife which ended the division of the kingdom. That is, the north and the south, many years later. But that strife goes way back. Here, though, it's talking not of the whole 10 tribes, it's talking specifically of Ephraim. And he said unto them, what have I done now in comparison of you? And he said, what have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? Speaking of the land, part of that country where they actually did the fighting. God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeeb, and what was I able to do in comparison with you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. Next one, let's go to Judges chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. You know the story of Jephthah, we recently taught. And after all of these great things Jephthah had done that no one else would do, they put it on him. And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire. And Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon, and when I called you, ye delivered me not out of their hands. And when I saw that ye delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon. The Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are ye come up unto me this day to fight against me? Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And I'm going to skip all the way down to the end of verse 6. And there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. And that's not the only cases where you can find this type of behavior out of Ephraim, but now I want to turn to Hosea, which right before the 12 tribes, the 10 tribes in the north ended that dynasty, this was written. And I think there's 37 times in Hosea and quite a few in Isaiah where it talks about Ephraim as the 10 tribes because they were the biggest tribe of them all. So it uses them as the 10 tribes in Hosea. In verse 4 of chapter 6, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as the morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Therefore have I hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. And it was shortly later that Samaria was taken by the Assyrians, and that concluded the northern kingdom. So, I'll just mention two passages that talk in, one in 1 Timothy, one in 2 Timothy. And, first one is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, where Paul is instructing Timothy about this kind of thing, chiding with each other. Let as many servants, that's 1 Timothy 6:1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising. So this is a warning to us you know, taking all of these things into account. And lastly, 2 Timothy 2:22 to 26, where Paul says to Timothy, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do engender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. God, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." So these are things, and Oscar used the term getting God's best. And Mrs. Mack once, Miss Mack used to tell me that 50 some years ago. And I asked her the question, I said, "Do you think you're going to have God's best?" And she told me no, she did not think so, but only because it was so late in life that she, you know, started seeing some of the truths like that. Now, I don't know if I'm not sure how all that comes down in the end, if whether she will have God's best or not, but it's something to, it's something that goes along with the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom. So, again, thank you all, and pray that you'll all have a great day today, and the Lord will guide you and direct you. And let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this time we have to meet around your word. We pray that you will instruct us and be merciful unto us and keep us in your word. Keep us loving you and your appearing. And go with each one, Lord. We pray for each one's separate needs, as they are many, and many have been attacked and are being attacked even now. We pray for each one. Thank you for them. We pray in your great name. Amen.